Let us turn again to that part of God's word that we read, to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2, and we may look again at verse 10. Luke chapter 2 at verse 10. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And we have in these first two chapters of Luke, say a remarkable part of the Word of God. When you think of the material that there is here, the many famous things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and others connected with him, and this is the only place that they are recorded, and had the Holy Spirit not moved Luke, as he tells us at the beginning of that Gospel, to set in order the things, declaration of those things most surely believed among them, and these things which he himself had perfect understanding from the very beginning, had the Holy Spirit not moved him to record these matters, we would be ignorant of them. And you think what an important part, I think we might say, these things have in the lives of many. The knowledge of these angels, for example, appearing to the shepherds in Bethlehem. Well, we should be deeply thankful that not only that these things happened, considering what we deserve as the human race, but that the Lord has recorded them for us, that we might profit from these things in subsequent generations. So we have the angels announcing the birth of Christ, and we're told that he was seen of angels. That's a part of the work of the Messiah, God manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, and seen of angels. And the angels were watching the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, and they were present, you know, at these various occasions, the Garden of Gethsemane, and again in the sepulchre, they saw these things, and here we have the angels at the birth of Christ. The angel of the Lord came upon them, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And then verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So we see it was a matter of joy in heaven, a joy for the angels. Not only joy in heaven and joy in earth, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Joy in heaven, concerning this work that was now underway, that now commenced in the world, the work of redemption, joy that was going forward, joy in earth because of the joy that the gospel brings, and the joy that the prevailing of truth brings to the people of God, and the joy that salvation brings to those that are plucked as brands from the burning. So we have here an announcement. The angel sent to make an announcement to these men. Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people. An announcement made. And this announcement a matter of joy. Good tidings of great joy. So what we want to think about is that the birth of Christ was a matter of joy. The birth of Christ was a matter of joy. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to consider three aspects of this. The first is the announcement. There was an announcement. The angel sent to make this. I bring you good tidings. An announcement made. Secondly, an announcement of joy. Good tidings of great joy. And thirdly, an announcement of joy to all people. An announcement of joy, and an announcement of joy to all people. Well, firstly then, we have an announcement. And in the first instance, it's just to the shepherds. They were in the same country around Bethlehem, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. We suppose that these shepherds were godly men. They behave as godly men. They seem to be men who were exercised in spiritual things, able to comprehend the information that was given to them, born this day in the city of David, a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. There are many people in the world to whom those words would virtually be meaningless. What is the city of David? And what is a Saviour exactly? And who is Christ the Lord? Of course, these were people brought up with the Old Testament, and we take it from familiar with the Word of God and meditating upon it, and they have understanding, having some understanding at least of these things. And while it was a day of small things in Israel, yet there were some who were waiting for the consolation of Israel and looking for redemption in Jerusalem. There were some among them. Many of the nation, many people in the nation had turned aside with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. They had turned aside after various forms of false religion. The bulk of the people were following a religion of rules and pride and superiority, thinking that they were, their religion, as it were, consisted in thinking that they were superior to the Gentiles and that their conduct was pleasing to God, when it wasn't, because God resisteth the proud but giveth grace unto the humble. That's one of the things that's brought out in these various songs that Luke records, that God has filled the hungry with good things, but the rich he has sent empty away. It's the hungry ones that get something from God, and the rich go away. Well, there were many in Israel at that time who thought they were rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They went away empty. But these shepherds, well, we suppose they were among the hungry ones who were here being filled with good things. And there was an expectation concerning a great work about to commence, partly derived from the book of Daniel, that Daniel gives us the 70 weeks there and the 62 weeks and the 7 weeks, and in the midst of the week Messiah cut off and people could do their sums, and 490 years, and there was an expectation that this time had now come to an end and that the Lord was going to do a great work. So there was a general expectation, but then there was also a particular expectation in the area because of the events connected with the birth of John the Baptist, that just 6 months earlier, and the announcement to John the Baptist and towards the end of the previous chapter, when John was named, on the eighth day when they came to circumcise John, and they were going to call him Zacharias after the name of his father, but his father, who was dumb at that time, called for a writing table and said his name is John. They all marvelled that the husband and the wife seemed to have struck on the same name without consultation, and his mouth was opened, his tongue loosed, and it says that fear came on all those that dwelt round about, and all those sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. So there was much discussion about these things, the Lord, the prophecy of Daniel, that seemed now to be ripe for fulfillment, and then these evidences that the Lord was working again. So the angels in this way were not entirely taken by surprise. They were in some way prepared for what happened, but at the same time, we suppose there was no expectation at all when they went out into the fields that this was the night of the birth of the Messiah. So we have godly men going about their duty. That's what we're to do. We may think that the Lord is going to do great work, yet it's continuance in duty. That's what the Lord expects us to do, to carry on, occupy till I come, patient continuance in well-doing. So it's the Lord's people, they continue in their duty. These men were shepherds. And it's in the course of duty that they get the blessing and that the angel appears to them. But the angel, coming from heaven and having himself seen something utterly remarkable, astonishment in heaven as well as astonishment on earth, that on earth the people were discussing these things throughout the hill country of Judea, but in heaven we suppose there was in a way discussion among the angels concerning the extraordinary things that the second person of the Godhead was doing, their Lord, the one to whom, of whom they were greatly in awe, the joy of heaven, the God's beloved Son in whom he is well pleased, and yet this one now brought into the world. When he bringeth his first begotten into the world, he saith that all the angels of God worship him. And the angels seeing something astonishing, that thou one who was infinitely above them, and before whose face they veil their own faces, with twain they cover their faces, and with twain they did cover their feet, with twain of their wings they did fly. This one who was so overwhelmingly glorious that they were ashamed before him, had now taken human nature and been born in the world, the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. So it was a matter of astonishment to angels, a matter of wonder to them. Obviously there was some great purpose in hand. They knew that the Lord did nothing without a purpose, and it was a purpose of redemption. And the angels, very acute in their understanding, in their perception, and with, we suppose, a full knowledge of Scripture, and they've observed the hand of God, and yet the very angels not able to discern the purpose of God in this matter, or the full extent of the purpose of God in this matter, but sent with this message that it's going to be a matter of great joy, the good tidings of great joy, which should be to all people. So the angel is sent to deliver the message to the shepherds, and it's a strange message to them in various ways, that I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Well, at the lowest level, it's unusual, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. That's not something that happens very often. I suppose there are in poor parts of the world these things may happen more often, but it wouldn't have been common in Israel in a settled state at that time. It was because of the taxing, because of the decree from Caesar Augustus requiring more people to go to places than there was accommodation for. That's why it happened. And so this unusual birth, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, that was one part of it. But the other part of it, the highest, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. That this is the birth of the Son of God. Unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. And the government should be upon his shoulder, and his name should be called Wonderful and Counselor and the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. So there's this astonishing appearance of the eternal Son of God in our nature here in this world. And then these two things together. There's the height of the birth of the Son of God, and yet when he does appear, he appears in this form that is so unusual. A babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And this again is something that is quite contrary, utterly contrary to the human way of thinking. But these two verses seem almost to contradict each other. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. What a view of glory that suggests to the mind. The city of David. David, a great king, the great king of Israel, the mighty one, the great warrior, and a Saviour. God has sent a Son to be the Saviour of the world, and the Christ, the anointed, the glory, the Lord, the dominion. But here we find him, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And truly we can say that God's ways are higher than our ways. And it's not the glory of the world that he seeks or esteems, but his own glory. And he works through feeble instruments. And he calls it calls for things which be not as though they were. That the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And we would think that this was the most, in this way, a dangerous way of proceeding. To put so much into something so little. A babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. How is this child going to be preserved? How is this child going to accomplish anything? It's not, we got him in Revelation, we got the dragon desiring the destruction of the child. Satan not immediately stirring up Herod and to slaughter the child, slaughter the children round about, that he might catch this one as well. So it seems a vulnerable thing. But that's the might of God. God is able to preserve, sustain wonderfully. As he sustained Christ here in his infancy, so he sustains grace in the hearts of his people. Very much in the same way that Satan looks on and he sees a work of God, of grace in the heart of the believer, and he would think that he'd be able to snuff it out. He looks nothing amidst all the sins that one is committing, but try as he might, he cannot prevail against it. Try as he might, he cannot prevail against this child. Chases him down to Egypt, goes to Nazareth, but he grows up, increases in wisdom and stature, favour with God and man, grows up and in due time enters on his public ministry. So the angels, shepherds received this announcement from the angels, these two things together, the glory of the Godhead, but found in a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And they're called to believe. This is the message to them. I bring you good tidings, a great joy, which shall be to all people. That's the sign, and then the multitude of the heavenly host and glory to God. Well, other people in Scripture have messages brought to them and signs, and some believe and some believe not. See, the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, he had a message brought to him, and he was slow to believe it. And because of his unbelief, he was struck dumb. I am Gabriel, and behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Mary likewise questions, but she questions in a way of faith, not in a way of unbelief. But these shepherds, they, one would, in an ordinary human way, if the message was simply that there was a saviour had been born in a manger, it would have been, we would think, a great taxing of their faith, a great exercising of their faith. But what completely transforms that is the accompanying view that is given them of the glory. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And then the message comes to them, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And accompanied with that view of the glory, it's not difficult to believe the message at all, whatever the message is. A babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And then the multitude of the heavenly host. So where there is a view of the divine glory, well, the heart will believe anything that God declares. And that's exactly what happens in the heart of a believer. That's what happened to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. He got a view of the glory of Christ. God shined in his heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And understanding that, everything else fell into place. The death and the resurrection of Christ became entirely different things to him. He now understood them. He could see what Christ had accomplished in his death and the purpose of his resurrection. He started to see that, and then it was revealed to him in the days follow. And so with these men as well, the shepherds, that when they get a view of the divine glory, then the wonderful works of God are easily understood. If it were not for a view of the divine glory, how could we believe that Christ was risen from the dead? If you just look at the world around, it doesn't seem possible. No one rises from the dead in this world. As it's put in Peter's epistle, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the foundation of the world. Nothing seems to change of that sort. We don't see the evidence of the handiworks of God if we simply look on the world around us. But if we endeavour by faith to look on things unseen and eternal, to penetrate beyond the veil of that which is seen and temporal, get a view of the power and the glory, then all changes. And there's no difficulty with these shepherds to believe when they see the glory. And they're called on to believe, but they're also called on to act, to go. And that's what verse 15, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. It was understood that they were going to act upon what had been revealed to them. This shall be a sign unto you, that when you go to Bethlehem, there you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So that's the first thing then, that there was an announcement made by the angel to the shepherds. But secondly, we want to think that it was an announcement of joy. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Well, the first thing that we're told of is not a matter of joy, but a matter of fear. They were sore afraid, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid, and that's the immediate effect of the opening of the veil of heaven on sinful men. It fills them with fear. We have a sort of a boldness with regard to the things of God because there's a distance. Men make bold because God is not appearing to them, because he has hidden himself in thick darkness, and they think that gives them a false courage. And I suppose people go towards the eternal world with this false courage. And they imagine that somehow, that if there is a holy God, that they will, brazen things out at the day of judgment. They will, some excuse or other, or some appeal to the fact that they're just in the same position as everyone else with regard to unbelief and how they live their lives, that something along those lines will suffice. But every example that is given to us in Scripture of appearances, even of angels, to men, shows us how overwhelming it is. Mary herself was afraid when the angel appeared to her. So there's the contact with the heavenly world fills sinful men with fear. It makes us feel that our sins are in danger of exposure and punishment. And it's that all our life and our hopes are in danger of ending. Thinking of a life, basically a life of unbelief here, that a life which is not taken to do with the things of God. And suddenly the things of heaven are made evident, and this world is seen in some measure as a place of sin. And the heart of the one seeing these heavenly things itself is seen as exceedingly sinful. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man," says Peter, and there is great fear. But if it were not for the blood of Christ, if it were not for the very thing that we have here, a Saviour which is Christ the Lord, we wouldn't move beyond that fear, be sore afraid. So it is for the wicked at the day of judgment. We call upon the mountains to fall upon them and the hills to cover them. They have no cloak for their sin. But because of the Saviour, this fear is transformed. It's not a message of fear, but it's a message of joy. "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy." So it's a matter of joy in heaven and joy in earth. Tidings of joy. The angels are rejoicing because this work of redemption is now taking the next step. Say commencing, because it commenced at the foundation of the world, but the next step in it is the birth of the Saviour, and that work is going forward. The Lord will lay in Zion a stone, a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. "He that believeth on him shall not be ashamed." The laying of this stone in Zion is now taking place, the founding of the temple. So there's joy in heaven, but it's the beginning of joy also on earth. And the one who is born is described here in verse 11 as a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. This is the substance of the joy. "And to you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord," a Saviour. So that's the heart of it. There is joy because there is salvation. Joy because Christ is going to save men from their sins. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus," the very name for salvation. So he's going to save from sin, and he saves his people from their sins with regard to the punishment of sin, and with regard to the power of sin. Both these things are a matter of great trouble. The punishment of sin, that's what brings the fear. We fear that our sins may be punished. Indeed, if we're rightly exercised, it's a terrifying to think of being punished for our sins. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul says, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And if we think that the Lord will not punish sin, we only have to look in the providences in the world around us. And we are not saying that these providences are necessarily directly punishments of sin, but they do show us what the Lord is prepared to do. We know terrible things happen in this world, and the Lord in heaven allows and ordains these things to happen. So any idea that we think that somehow God is not prepared to let terrible things happen to men is manifestly false. And what if these things and worse things were to happen to us as we deserve for our sins? And so this is where the joy comes from. Good tidings of great joy. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, to save from sin, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And that's exactly what the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ does. It takes away sin, covers sin, purges sin. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The sin, the fact of sin, doesn't go away. They remain in that way sinners yet, but God will not impute it to them. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute his sin. And those that believe in Christ go free. And so they may then be without fear. Fear not. And one of these ones, Zacharias, speaks of the people of God as serving him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of their life. Without sinful fear. Their sinful fear, that fear which has torment, is transformed and becomes a reverence and a godly fear. It's a holy fear that they have now, and it's a fear that is not incompatible with joy. On the contrary, it's two ways almost of describing the same things: fear and great joy. The fear of the Lord. So that's the life of the believer once his sins are taken away. But Christ not only takes away the punishment of sin, but he takes away the power of sin in the heart. He gives a new nature, the Spirit of Christ, the Saviour, able to change the heart and give the heart a love to holiness and a love to the law of God. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Not a love of sin anymore, but a love of holiness. And what peace this brings, what joy to be set free, to be changed in that way. It's a matter of great relief, I think we could say, to the people of God to have a new heart, so that they're no longer dominated by that love of evil, but now have an understanding and a desire for good and righteousness and truth, to follow after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So there's joy in that he is Christ, that he is the Saviour. There's joy in that he is Christ. He is the Messiah. He's the one who was to restore Israel. When Messiah comes, he would set all to right. That was the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel was set on the Messiah, the son of David. They mistakenly thought that he would set things to rights outwardly. Their minds didn't rise above that. They thought that when Messiah was to come, he was going to save them from the Romans, and he was going to restore the kingdom in that way. But we see that the work of the Messiah was very much higher than this. It doesn't take so much to do with the outward Israel, though it does to a considerable extent, but looking beyond that to the spiritual Israel and the setting up of the exalting of the spiritual Israel throughout the whole world. A glorious work so that multitudes are to be brought out from brought in from north, south, east and west, and to be grafted into the Israel of God, and Israel to be exalted in that way. The Messiah coming, well, this was a matter of joy to every true-hearted Israelite as well. Christ, the Messiah, is come. The word of God, long awaited, is going to be fulfilled, that which the many prophets had desired to see, but now it was happening. And a matter of joy when the word of God is fulfilled. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is as a tree of life. The desire was coming at last, and there was joy to those that loved Israel. And the glorifying of God, because that's the glory to God. And on earth, peace, goodwill towards men, glory to God in the highest, the glorifying of God. That's the Christ's great work, to declare, to reveal, and to establish in a way God's glory, that too, that the glory of God is revealed in Christ, but it is also, I'd say, performed in Christ. It's that God has done these great works in Christ, and that's the great purpose. And every true Israelite loves the glory of God, so he rejoices in that. And we rejoice then, every true Israelite rejoices in the fact that Christ is bringing glory to God. So there is joy that Christ is the Saviour, there's joy that Christ is the Messiah, bringing glory to God, and exalting Israel, the mountain of the Lord's house, exalted above the tops of the mountains. Israel is being exalted in Christ, and there is joy in that he is the Lord, the dominion that Christ is to have, the Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. This kingdom that Christ is to have, every knee shall bow to him, every tongue confess. Well, is that not a matter of joy? It's a matter of grief to the people of God to see knees bowing and every Lord's many and God's many bowing to Baal, Peor, and so on, falling down before Nebuchadnezzar's image and worshipping that. Well, it's joy when the true king comes and requires men to bow to him. So it's a matter of great joy. So that's the second thing, an announcement of joy. But the third thing is it's an announcement of joy to all people. Tidings, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It's the knowledge of the one who's the Saviour of the world. God has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world, which shall be to all people. It's an announcement to all people, and it's going to bring joy to all people. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. The readiness of God to pardon sinners, to receive them. That's the message. The Father seeketh such to worship him. They that worship him must do so in spirit and in truth. He seeketh such. He's ready to receive poor sinners, peace, goodwill towards men. There's nothing stopping us through Christ or in Christ in coming to God by Christ. There's no hindrance. There's nothing, the only hindrance is in ourselves and in our reluctance or refusal to do that. But on the divine side, there is no obstacle in the way. The hands of God are stretched out in Christ towards sinners all the day long. I've stretched out my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Nothing in the way of our entering into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, but our own sinful, wicked, hateful aversion, if that's what it is, standing in the way, keeping men back. You will not come unto me that you might have life. But the believer comes, he's drawn, the Spirit of God draws, he comes in, coming from north, south, east and west. So God is ready to receive sinners. That message is to be declared and is declared. Go ye into all the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So it's for the world, it's to bring joy to the world, because the gospel does bring joy. Joy to those who are saved, in that they are delivered from their sins. We see the joy of those who are saved in the gospels, that this day is salvation come to thine house, said to Zacchaeus, and it was a matter of rejoicing. A matter of great rejoicing to the individual soul to be saved, to be delivered from the wrath which is to come. And the gospel introduces a new joy into the life, the worship of God, a new purpose, and a new exercise of soul. a transforming effect. Without the gospel, this world is full of blood and lies. It's year of your father, the devil. And he's a murderer and he's a liar. And without the gospel, the world is full of lies and murder. But with the gospel, there is truth and rejoicing. Communion with God, there is light, there is joy. So the gospel brings joy to the nations of the world. Many will be brought in. This is one of these parts of the word of God that assures us of this, which should, tidings of great joy, which should be to all people. The work of the gospel is not finished yet. There are many more to be brought in. The little stone made without hands is to become a great mountain and to fill the whole earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in earth. Well, the people of God are desiring that. And in a way, Christ has accomplished this already. He hasn't performed it to the end, but he's in his death and in his resurrection, he's set it all in train. He's accomplished that part of that. He hath done this. Well, it's good news, good tidings of great joy to all people. We have to ask ourselves whether we believe this announcement. The shepherds believed it and acted upon it, but do you believe what is said here? That was born that day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the King. Do you believe in that one? You're not going to get the outward view of glory that the shepherds got. But you get that. Are these words accompanied by that spiritual view, which the Holy Ghost is able to give? Is it a matter of joy to you? I'll tell you whether it's what effect the words have in your heart, whether it warms your heart with joy. Good tidings of great joy to know that Christ was born and now has lived and died and is at the right hand of God. And is Christ indeed your Saviour and your Lord? A Saviour which is Christ the Lord. Well, can you say that Christ is your Saviour and your Lord? May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to thank you for thy word, and may you make good use of it. Read of others keeping these things and pondering them in their hearts, and may we be mindful of the things of God, the great works done in former times in other lands, but now declared to us by thy word. And help us to live according, that we might be delivered from the evil heart of unbelief, and being able to live the life of faith. The just shall live by his faith. And enable us to bring forth fruit to thy glory, that we might truly be the servants of Christ, that we might be those that are grafted into the vine. I am the vine and ye are the branches. May we be found in him. May we be fruitful in his service this day. Help us to thank you for the Sabbath day. May we call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord. Bless our gathering together. Pardon all our sins. For Christ's sake. Amen.